this morning, Matthew chapter 4. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to have children in the church. Amen. Very important. Just a word, this Tuesday is Election Day. Amen. Need to go vote. Make sure you do your duty there. That's important, very important. And so my wife and I voted already. We're going to be gone on Tuesday, so we did the absentee ballots. Yes, ma'am. Yes, thank you for that. Yeah, if you didn't get that memo, you go to the mall, not the Civic Center.
No. What was that?
You go to the mall, not the Civic Center, to vote. That's a new place, station or whatever they got going on there. But voting is important, but how you vote is important too. You know, the elections in America have become a popularity contest, have they not? And that's sad. It really is. So you need to take some time between now and then and figure out what you're going to vote for. Amen. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but vote by biblical standards. Amen. That's very important. All right, so Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. We're going to look at a few verses here. We kind of looked at this last week a little bit, but we're going to dive in a little bit deeper. And the title of this message is Following Jesus. Amen? Following Jesus. That's what we all ought to be doing. Let's look at verse 18, and we'll read down to verse number 22. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway," that word straightway is an old English word, it means immediately, without delay. "They straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him." Pretty amazing story, isn't it? It's just seemingly that Jesus walked along the sea, saw four men, and said, "Follow me," and they left everything. I mean, this is their livelihood, is it not? My father is a businessman in Virginia. He started a business when I was 10 years old. I'll never forget. The night we were sitting in my dining room table, and upstairs, Dad had gotten a computer. First computer we ever owned. I was 10 years old. We're sitting there doing math or something and I heard this beep, you know. I never heard a sound like that in my life before. It was a computer turning on. And Dad was starting his business, you know, and that's just amazing. And my dad is, you know, he had all three of us working in the business as we grew up. And the Lord has called my brother Andrew and myself away from the business. My brother Mark runs it now. But I tell you, I understand what they're going through. I get it. John and James here are with their father, and the family business is just going on. And they're working every day, and it's like this is their life. And my dad's business. The office was in our house. I'd get up every school day morning and walk down the stairs, ready for school with the backpack, and there'd be a table full of guys that Dad is telling where they're going to go today and what they're going to do, you know, at our dining room table. It's just that was our business. That was our life. And, you know, there were times in the middle of the night, my family, my mom, my dad, my two brothers and I were out fixing a water leak, you know, because we had to. It was our life. And Jesus came by and he says, "James and John, I want you." And they left their life to follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have chosen us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as Peter and Andrew and James and John were. Help us to be worthy and help us to be willing just to leave whatever you want us to leave and follow you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at three different things this morning. Actually, I lied to you. Four different things. And the first thing is the steps of discipleship, all right? So I think this is important. And our this doesn't really come from this passage, but I think it's implied. If you look there at verse number 18, the Bible says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. And so we get the in the book of Matthew here, we kind of get this idea that Jesus is walking and he sees two strangers, complete strangers to him. And of course, they've never known Jesus before. And he just hollers out to the ship randomly, hey, you follow me. But honestly, that's not the way it happened. Peter and Andrew knew Jesus before he called them. And I want us to see this. So put a marker here in Matthew 4 and turn back to John in chapter number 1. John in chapter number 1. And I think this is important for us to see. This is not the first time that Peter and Andrew, at least, and I would conjecture to say that James and John were probably similar to this. But for sure, Peter and Andrew, this is not the first time they met Jesus. If you look there in John chapter 1 and verse number 35, look what it says. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples. Now, it's important to note there it says two of his disciples. That would mean that there's two disciples next to John, but there are other disciples than these two. Does that make sense? So there's multiple disciples. Verse number 36, and looking up upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So you get the picture here. John, I don't know if he's standing in the water, out of the water. He's at his baptism, right? Is it not? And he's surrounded by his disciples. How many disciples did John have? I have no clue. He had at least two. He had at least three. Two of them were standing next to him, and he looks up and he sees Jesus walking, and he points to Jesus. He says, hey, fellas, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pretty amazing. Look at verse number 37. The Bible says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's an amazing thing. So they once were disciples of John, and now they're going to go follow Jesus because John pointed him out. Look at verse number 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, if you look down at verse number 40, it gives us a little bit more information about these two disciples, or at least one of them. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Isn't that amazing? So here's John. One day he's preaching his baptism and preaching his message, and people are getting dunked, you know. And remember, we looked. He's dunking one person. He looks up, and that wasn't it, you know. He's going on and on. He's preaching his gospel, and next to him are Andrew and one other disciple who's not named. And John looks out and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Hey, fellas!" Maybe he tapped Andrew on the shoulder. He says, "Hey, fellas, look over there. There's the Jesus, there's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew says, really? Is that him? And he says, absolutely, that's him. And he says, go on, boys. And they took off and they followed Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, Andrew sought. There's steps here that we're going to see here. The first step here is Andrew sought the truth in being a disciple of John. Now, on a certain day, two of John's disciples were watching here. And John points out Jesus, and they go following Jesus. Perhaps this is maybe I'm reading between the lines, but I don't think so. Perhaps Andrew was familiar with Isaiah 53, all right, or passages like it, where the Messiah was prophesied. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. And here John is preaching, and Andrew has come to John's baptism, probably because Andrew is curious and he's seeking truth. He's read in the scriptures that there's a Messiah coming. He's read in the scriptures that there's one crying in the wilderness before the Messiah cometh. And here's this guy saying that he's the prophet crying in the wilderness. I wonder if there's anything to that. And so he left his ship at the sea there, at the port, and he went out and he found John, and he listened to a message. And sooner or later, he became a disciple of John. And it seemed like he was at more and more of these messages or these services that John was holding. And it seemed like he was just more interested in this. And I can imagine that Peter wasn't involved either. Both of them, I think, were involved, and they were studying. They were following John. All right, so they're at John's baptism. I think the first step was that Andrew sought, number one, and this is the steps to becoming a disciple. He sought the truth. And the only place he knew to look, and that was John's baptism. John the Baptist. So he went and he's looking at it. The Bible says there's something to seeking the Lord, isn't there? I think we ought to seek the Lord. I think we ought to have a desire in our hearts to know God more than we know him now. Amen? Have a desire in our hearts to come closer to Jesus than we ever have been before. And wherever I am now in my Christian walk, I got to seek God more. I should have that desire. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse number 3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Amen? God wants us to seek him. Now, a few things about seeking the Lord. Number one, it requires a prepared heart. Amen? If you're going to seek the Lord, you got to prepare your heart. I know this. There's two examples in Scripture of men. One of them did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and one of them did prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The first one's name is Rehoboam. Both of them were kings of Judah. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he took the throne after Solomon stepped down or died, and Rehoboam stepped up on the throne. So Rehoboam is now king of this magnificent nation that God had allowed Solomon to make, Israel. What an amazing privilege to step on the throne as Rehoboam. Of course, there were some people that came to Rehoboam and said, Rehoboam, your father was, he taxed us quite a bit. Great king, don't mind you. But he taxed us quite a bit. He says, Rehoboam, if you just lighten our load just a little bit, we'll serve you to our death. And Rehoboam says, give me 3 days, I'll get back with you. So Rehoboam, he went, and I think he had the right idea. First off, he went to his father's councilmen. His father's counselors, and he says, what do you think about this? This sounds a little fishy to me. There's the conspiracy going on. They want us to lower the taxes here. And so the wise men that serve Solomon says, you know, Rehoboam, it's probably a good idea. If you take a step back on their taxes a little bit, they will serve you, and they'll fight in your battles. They'll do everything they'll be in your back pocket. And Rehoboam says, well, I don't like that too much. So he went to his peers. He went to the people his age. And he started asking them what they thought that Rehoboam should do. And, of course, they gave Rehoboam some bad advice. They said, you ought to go to them and say, you know what, I'm not only going to not raise your taxes or not lower your taxes, I'm going to raise your taxes. My pinky finger is going to be as big as my father's thigh was. And so Rehoboam, after 3 days, he went to these people who were asking for lower taxes, and he says exactly what the younger people said. Well, you know what happened to Rehoboam? The kingdom was divided. Rehoboam ended up with two measly tribes, where Jeroboam ended up with 10. Isn't that amazing? And so Jeroboam, the Bible says he did evil. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 14, it tells us the whole problem with Rehoboam. You know, we look at that and we say, well, it's because he sought counsel at the wrong place. It's because he was pampered as a young child. Or we can go on and on about all the reasons, but God gives us the reason Rehoboam failed. Here it is. It says, and Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's the reason. He didn't want to seek the Lord. He wanted everything to do with God. All he could think about was money. All he could think about was glory. All he could think about was power. All he could think about was fame. He never thought about God once in his life. He didn't give God one thought in his life. And so he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There's another king called Jehoshaphat who did prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And God said this of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, but he'd made some stupid moves in his life. And one of them was he joined affinity with the king of Israel, Ahab. And Ahab was a wicked king. And Jehoshaphat here, the Bible says he joined affinity with Ahab. And of course, everything went fine. And he came back and he's entering into his own country in peace. And the Bible says, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, went to meet him. And said to the king, Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And so basically this prophet goes out to Jehoshaphat as he's coming back into his capital, into his palace, and this Jehu comes out and interrupts him and says, listen, you did what was wrong. You know, I mean, Jehoshaphat would have said, off with your head, you know, whatever the case. But Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, and so let him continue to speak. And I'm glad, because Jehu then said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, Jehoshaphat. So God is saying to Jehoshaphat, you did this one thing wrong, but there's good things found in you. And here's the good things, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. And so Jehoshaphat came into his throne and on the palace, on his throne, and he looked around and he says, there's wrong things happening in this country. There are groves that are being made that God said this shouldn't be there. There are people worshiping other gods that they shouldn't be worshiping. There's some people worshiping the Jehovah God, but in the wrong place. And so Jehoshaphat said, I'm going to remove those things, all those temptations, out of our sight, so we don't do them anymore. And God was happy with that. He says, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. You see, what does it mean to prepare my heart to seek God? It means to get rid of everything else in my life and focus on him. So we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And you see, these disciples that Jesus shows up on the bank of the Sea of Galilee and says, follow me, they had already been seeking the Lord. They had already been seeking the truth of God's word, and the only place they knew to do it was at John the Baptist preaching, and so they went. They're seeking truth. And when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus, well, immediately they followed Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So the first step of being a disciple is to seek the Lord. And so to seek the Lord, it means to have a prepared heart. Seeking the Lord requires the whole heart. Amen? You say, I'm going to seek the Lord, but with half of my heart. Well, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13 says this, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search me with your whole heart. Isn't that amazing? With all of your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord. The Bible says we have to seek him with our whole heart. You can't be a disciple half-heartedly. Amen? You got to be the whole thing. It's all or nothing. I'm leaving the whole world behind and I'm going all for God, or I'm not going at all. And so God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. Seeking the Lord requires a diligent heart. Amen? We talked about that word diligent earlier this morning in Sunday school. It means to give diligence. Amen? I mean, really, it means to give my everything in it, my all in it. Proverbs 8, verse number 17 says, I love them that love me. God says, I love them who love me. That's a Bible principle. With the merciful, he deals mercifully. With the froward, he deals frowardly. God loves who loves him. Amen. And those that seek me early shall find me. The Bible says I ought to be seeking the Lord early. That means that there's some times in my life that I need to, maybe my wife and I did this. I told you this before. We decided we needed to have more Bible time in our lives. So we cut out some TV watching in the evening and woke up an hour early, and our lives changed. That's an amazing thing. It'll change your life. You just give it to God. And so you seek him early. There's a diligence about this. This means I put off other things, and God is most important. Next here, seeking the Lord requires a trusting heart. Amen? You've got to have faith in the Lord. You've got to have faith in the Lord. Matthew 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things he's talking about is like our lodging, our clothing, our food, our water, those type of things. The things that are like necessity, the things that we're expected to work for, and we should. But God says, don't be focused on that. God will take care of those needs. You focus on me and my righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So we trust in him. And the last thing here is God always rewards those that seek him. Aren't you glad God rewards us? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, I'm gonna step out in faith, and I'm gonna give up some things in my life, and I'm gonna devote my life to seeking the Lord. God will reward that. He promised. Amen? He promised. Jesus went looking for you, didn't he? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad he found you? And he saved you? Praise the Lord. So why wouldn't we serve him? Why wouldn't we seek him a little bit? Lay off the entertainment, lay off the career, lay off all these other things, and just seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord. So the first step here, and the steps to discipleship, is that Andrew sought. Aren't you glad he sought? And I think Peter's seeking. I think John and James probably were seeking. Certainly Andrew was seeking. And the Bible says here that they found him. Amen? Now, you're in John chapter 1. Look at verse number 39 again. The Bible says in verse number 39, "And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Verse 41. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. This is an amazing thing. One of the two disciples was Andrew. And the Bible says immediately he wanted to share the news with his brother. I tell you, here he stands next to John one day at his baptism, and John is busy doing his work and busy preaching, and all of a sudden he taps Andrew on the shoulder and says, "Andrew, there's the Messiah." I tell you, this is big news. How long has Andrew and Peter been searching for the Messiah? Maybe all their life. Maybe all their life. Maybe there's something like that Simeon over there in the temple, and maybe somehow they just have an idea that Jesus is coming in their lifetime. And maybe they have an idea that, you know, this Jesus, I really need to seek him. And so when they heard about John the Baptist, they're out there listening to John the Baptist as much as possible. Just so happens this day, Peter stayed back to man the ship, and Andrew came to the surface, maybe. I know I'm reading between the lines, but it's fun. Amen. So here's Andrew. He's over here listening to this message. And all of a sudden he hears that that's Jesus. He runs to Jesus and he asks him, "Can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And he finds out this is truly the Messiah. So the first thing he does, he hightails it back to the ship. And he says, "Peter, you won't believe it. You won't believe it." Peter's probably sitting there with his nets and just caught a load of fish. And he's head to foot soaking wet, you know. And his brother's been off traipsing over some evangelist meeting. And I'm over here left to do all the work. And Andrew, what are you trying to say? And Andrew comes in and he says, "I found him." And Peter says, "No way. No way." He drops the net. Maybe he had a fish in his hand. He drops. He says, "Who'd you find?" He says, "The Messiah." Notice what happens in verse number 42. "And he brought him to Jesus." I don't read between 41 and 42 any arguments from Peter. Do you? I tell you, I think Peter dropped it all. And he went beeline right after Andrew, right back to where Jesus was. This is what tells me here. Andrew shared the truth with those he loved. Amen? Andrew shared the truth with those he loved. So number one is to seek. Number two is to share. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, number one is to seek. Number two is to share. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3 says this, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We can have fellowship with God. Number one, we seek him. Number two, we share him. But number three, I think this is important. Look in verse 42 again. The Bible says, "And he," Andrew, "brought him," his brother Peter, "to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." Now, this is an amazing thing. Here comes Peter out of the blue, you know. I mean, here, I think he had been searching Jesus to start with, else he would not have come immediate with Andrew. You know, I think this was news to Peter. This was like what he's been looking for. And Peter left everything in the ship to come see Jesus immediately. And so the Bible says here he comes with Andrew, and they come into Jesus' presence, and guess what Peter found out? Jesus already knew who he was. Isn't that amazing? Here he is. He's been searching for Jesus all of his life. And finally now he finds Jesus and he walks into Jesus' presence and he says, I'm going to have to introduce myself and come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm Peter and I've been searching for you. I'm your greatest fan. But Jesus, he introduces himself to Peter and says, Peter, I already know who you are. I know who you are. I know who your father is. I know that you were on the ship here. I don't know what all happened there in verse number 42. Maybe Jesus really laid it on thick and told Peter what he had for breakfast even. I don't know. But Peter here found out Jesus already knew exactly who he was. He knew all about him. Isn't that amazing? And then the Bible says, when he was brought before Jesus, he found Jesus already knew his name and his family. And then Jesus gave Peter a new identity. That's an amazing thought. Peter walks before into Jesus' presence, and Jesus immediately, the first thing he says to him is, thou shalt be called Cephas. I'm changing your name. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Well, Jesus, I just met you, and you're going to change my name? Well, amen. I think here's the third step. Peter was willing to be sculpted by the Savior. Whatever Savior wants me to be, that's what I'll be. I'll let him change my name. I'll let him change my attitude. I'll let him change my desires. I'll let him change everything about me. I just want to be what Jesus wants me to be. You see, the steps here to following Jesus, the steps to being a disciple, is to first to seek him. Amen? You got to have a prepared heart. It's got to be all of your heart. You got to trust in the Lord to do that. You just give it all to Jesus. And then when you get there, you share Jesus with as many people as you possibly can, because this is big news, isn't it? I mean, this is big stuff. And Andrew goes out and he's sharing Jesus Christ with the first person he knows, and that's his brother Peter. And he brings them back, and then Peter and both Andrew, I'm sure Andrew was along with Peter. Jesus, you make me what you want me to be. Isn't that amazing? Number two, I want you to see. First we see, turn back to Matthew 4. First we see here the steps taken to follow Jesus. The second thing I want us to notice about Peter and Andrew and James and John is this, a steadfast work ethic. Steadfast work ethic. You look at these fellas, and we don't know a whole lot about them yet. We look at their lives, and really all we know about them is they're fishermen, all right? And so we think about this. Number one, they had to have been poor. You think about it. They weren't rich people. They weren't like living high on the hog. Had they estates or maybe a considerable stock in trade in the day, I don't think they would have made fishing their occupation. Who wants to go out there in the filthiness of fishing? And you know, in Luke chapter 5, you find out that. I understand there, Bob. I get what you're saying, but in this day and age, this type of fishing was commercial fishing. It's much different than going out there on a leisurely basis and throwing a hook in the water. In Luke chapter 5, it says they toiled all night and caught nothing. Isn't that something? Would you like to fish all night and catch nothing? Now, it's one thing to be out in the mountains on a lake or a stream and casting your line in with a bobber or maybe a fly rod of some kind, and you hear the birds chirping and the occasional bear roars and all these type of things like that. But it's another thing to be on the ocean in one of these ships, tossed to and fro with the waves. And if you don't meet your quota, your family goes hungry type of thing. Who wants to do that? I mean, I'd rather have another job than that one, I think. You know, so these guys are fishermen. I think it says that they're not rich folks. They didn't inherit a whole lot of money in their lives. They're just poor fishermen. That's just all they are. Christ does not despise the poor. Amen? Who did Jesus make a beeline to? Andrew and Peter. First ones. He didn't go find the Levites and the doing their Levitical priesthood stuff, you know, over there in the temple. He went to Peter and Andrew. He doesn't despise the poor. He is willing to employ a disciple despite what he possesses. That's an amazing thought. God doesn't care how much you own. God just cares if you're willing. Amen? He just cares if you're a disciple. God does not need your money. The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse number 10, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't. And we gave offering this morning, and we mentioned this morning that, God has been bountiful. He has provided for our needs. And we're giving back to him a portion of what he's given us. Amen? I believe the tithes and offerings that belong to God, and so we ought to give them. And God let them, and we can rob God by not giving them. But the bottom line is, God doesn't need my money. He wants my heart. He wants my heart. And so the Bible says he doesn't need our money. He wants your heart and service. So we see here, number one, about these four men, that they were poor. Number two, they're unlearned. Unlearned. We know this from other passages of Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, we find out that Peter and John are standing there before the council, and they just marveled. They said they're unlearned men, but there's something different about them. I think it's they've been with Jesus. Isn't that something? And so the Bible says these were unlearned men. These were not like the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They were fishermen, just ignorant fishermen. I mean, probably couldn't get another job if they wanted it. They just go out there and they knew how to cast a net. They knew how to work a ship. They knew how to put the rigging up. They knew how to tie a knot. But I tell you, ask them what 2 + 2 is, they'd say 6. They had no clue. They're unlearned, you see. But Christ sometimes chooses to endow those with gifts of grace who have least to show of gifts of nature. I tell you, God is willing to use even the base, even the unwise, even the lowest of us all. Amen? And I'm glad because I'm in that number. Amen? Just my dad calls me. He said it 1,000 times. He says, "You're just a dirt clod. Remember that. Just a clod of dirt." And that's all you are. But God can use you anyways. Amen? Thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. God wants those who will give. God wants those who will give him the glory for what he allows them to accomplish. Amen. And let me ask you: did you save yourself this morning from your sins? Absolutely not. We couldn't do that, could we? The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 2: if Abraham. Now Abraham's the great father. Is he not? A father of the Jews. And they looked up to him very much. And God says this: if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, we couldn't even save ourselves. It was God who saved us. What an amazing thought. I tell you, we are just unlearned people, are we not? I have no clue how to save myself. I look in the Bible and I see that there's a spiritual warfare going on that I believe is very, very true. And I am totally at a loss on how to fight this battle, how to live my life even. I remember we had children and I was at a loss on how in the world am I going to be a father? I stand before you this morning, I'm your pastor, and sometimes I go before the Lord more often than not, and I say, "Lord, I'm at a loss. I don't know how to be a pastor. I really don't. I'm totally lost on this thing. Please, would you help me?" You see, God uses those who are unlearned. I'm glad he does. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, these men were men of business. Now, you see there, both of them, verse 18. The Bible says, verse 18, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They're in the process of casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. I mean, that was their occupation. So they're busy doing what they know to do, correct? They're just out in a boat. They're doing their job. This is what they do. This is how they make their money. This is how they feed their family. This is just what they do. They get up in the morning. They go out and they fish. That's what they do. And so here they are, they're busy doing what they're supposed to do. Look down at verse number 21. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That's something else that the fishermen do. They mend their nets. They take care of their business. It's like if your business involves a tool of some kind, you take care of those tools, do you not? It's very important. And so here they are, they're in their ship, they're mending their nets. It's all part of the business. In other words, these fellows were not lazy. They weren't lazy. Peter and Andrew, in their boat casting their net, were in their boat casting their net when Jesus passed. They were busy doing what they knew to do. They may have been poor, they may have been unlearned, but they weren't lazy. They weren't lazy. I tell you, we live in a society today where there's poor and unlearned and lazy, and that's a bad combination right there. Horrible, is it not? And I tell you, you need to be something. One of the three, maybe two of the three, but for sure don't be lazy. Just don't be lazy. Amen? And so the Bible says here that they were diligent in an honest calling, and this is pleasing to Christ. I truly believe that. No other hindrance, and this is no hindrance to a holy life. Now, just because they're fishermen and they're not preachers, God used them. Amen? Just because they're fishermen and they're not ministers or priests in the temple, God chose to use them. Just because they're out there fishing, you say, well, that has nothing spiritual about it. So God can't use that person. That's false. God is looking for someone who is faithful. Amen? Someone who is just busy doing what God wants them to do. I tell you, here's some examples. Moses in the Old Testament was called to serve the Lord from doing what? What was he doing? He was a shepherd, wasn't he? He's just watching the sheep. He's walking up the hill with the sheep. He's finding another pasture over there. He looks over and he says, there's a bush burning. And so maybe he corrals his sheep into a canyon or something, gets them in there safe, and he goes up and finds out what in the world is going on here. David was called from doing what? A shepherd, wasn't he? He's just out there. When Jesse came by and Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, Jesse, round up all your sons. God's looking for another king. They rounded up all their six sons and they didn't bring David in because David's just watching the sheep. Everybody else is over here, fixing the fatted calf or whatever they got going on. He's out there herding the sheep around. He's unlearned. He's poor. He's just a mundane worker. Who'd God choose? David. You see, God chooses those who are poor, unlearned, but busy. Amen? Just busy. Jesus would later say in a parable, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Amen? I will make thee ruler over many things. Wow. You talk about a job description there. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, number four, about these men, they were accustomed to hardships and hazards, don't you think? I tell you, a fisherman's trade, and especially the type of fisherman on the ocean, on the sea, and of course we know that the Sea of Galilee was prone to storms, was it not, and tempest, and winds that were contrary, and all these things. And so these fellas out in the sea on a regular basis, and they're more than any other trade is a laborious and perilous trade. Fishermen must be often wet and cold. They must watch. They must wait. They must toil. And be often in perils by waters. I tell you, a fisherman's life would be a hard life. Just a few years ago, I was out knocking on doors and knocked on this fellow's door. And he came to church once or twice. And then he left Butte. I'm not sure where he went. He claimed to be a Christian. But, you know, I got to talking to him. And he told me a story about how he was up in Alaska on one of these fishing boats. And that was his job, and he had just gotten back to this to Montana from that, and he told me a story. He said we had these big metal gloves that were used for handling all of the hooks and all these type of things. He said it was kind of like a mesh material. He said I had one of those gloves on, and I was holding something, and they cast the he called it something. They cast something into the water. It was a weight that held down the nets. And that thing, when it was going over the edge and I was just pushing it over, and he said, I had that, something caught that mesh metal. And he said, it wouldn't let go, a hook or something, hook got hooked in there. It dragged me down. He said he fell way, he just kept going down and down in the ocean. And he tried to get this glove off, and finally he got it off, and he swam. He said it was forever. I almost gulped on a whole bunch of water. He finally got out, and he said, that was the last thing. I'm not going to be a fisherman anymore. I say, I don't think I would either. You know, that's just... Wow, that's a story and a half. That's a whale of a tale, as they say. But you know, And these guys, how many times had they stayed up all night? And they get to the morning, we got nothing. How many times that happened? We read about it twice in the scriptures. And this is just a portion of what they lived. These guys were accustomed to hardships in their lives. Go home one day, honey, and your wife says, well, how'd you do today? I'm sorry, it's the third day straight. I hadn't caught anything. I don't know where those fish are. I'm beginning to think the Sea of Galilee is fished out, you know, and going on and on about it. You know, and maybe they got cast into the sea. They spent the night in the cold, and they're doing all these things. They're accustomed to hardships. So the lesson is here. Those who have learned to bear hardships, run hazards, are best prepared for the fellowship and discipleship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Sometimes we get in our lives and we say, well, I've been through so many hardships and God doesn't care about me. Maybe God has been preparing you for something he wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? So then we can follow Christ and we can serve him. So we look at these disciples and we see, number one, there were steps that were taken to get to this point. First, they had been seeking the Lord. They had even been sharing about Jesus Christ, and they were willing to be sculpted by Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So now here they are. They're still on their ship. God hasn't called them yet. And then Jesus comes by and he finds them working and being busy. He finds them, they have a steadfast work ethic. Isn't that amazing? And God says, I think I'll use Peter. I think I'll use Andrew. I think I'll even use James and John, because these guys are just hard workers. Number three this morning is a single opportunity. If you get nothing else from this message this morning, get this. Notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, Jesus walking by. Do you see that? Walking by. I think another phrase we could use was passing by. Jesus passed by. There's one opportunity, a single opportunity to follow Jesus Christ here. What if, now this is a hypothetical question, it did not happen, so we don't have the answer to it, but what if Andrew and Peter would have said, Jesus, I'll follow you tomorrow. I got to get this net in. Would Jesus have been back? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. What if Jesus, when he went to Peter and to John and James and he asked them and they said, you know, Jesus, we got to mend this net. Dad doesn't like to do this very much, and so we need to mend the net, but we'll follow you next week. Would Jesus have been there for them to follow? Maybe. Maybe not. You see, there's a single opportunity, I think, in many people's lives where we can follow Jesus now, or that's the last opportunity we're going to get. There's a single opportunity, and we need to treat it that way. It is important to note that Jesus called while he was walking, making his way, making progress by the Sea of Galilee. What if Peter and Andrew or James and John would have not regarded Jesus immediately? Would he have come back? We may never know, but it probably is not likely. There are times when God passes by and we need to be listening. The Bible says instead they straightway left their nets immediately. I mean, when Jesus called, it was like, you know, we have a thing at home called the dinner bell. And you've been to our house, many of you have been to our house before, and sometimes the kids are in the back 40 and you can yell and yell and yell and they'll never find you. And then it's always Dad who has to go find them. You know what I mean? So, you know, it's always Dad. Always Dad. And there's never a kid handy to go send it. Find your siblings. So Dad has to go down, walk all the way down there, find them, and then bring them back. So we got this dinner bell. It's a big triangle thing, and we ring the thing, and you can hear that for like 2 miles, almost. Probably not. But if you ever hear a ring dinner bell, it's probably us. Amen. But the kids have been taught, you know, when you hear the dinner bell, you come running right now, or you're missing supper. Amen. So that's important. So we come running out of the woodwork. It's kind of funny. But the Bible says when God calls, we need to come running. Amen? Dad used to say, you know, when I say jump, you say what? How high? When I say run, you say how fast? You know, whatever it is. When God says to come, we need to come running right now, immediately, straightway. There's a few other passages. Turn over to Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14, a few other passages where Jesus passed by. In chapter 2, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi," another name for Levi is Matthew, "the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me, and he rose and followed him." Levi, unlike Peter and Andrew and James and John, was not poor, but he was busy, was he not? He's sitting at the receipt of customs. He had a job to do, and when Jesus came by, I imagine the story is much similar with Levi here as it was with Peter. Perhaps Levi had heard of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was one of those disciples that heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And here comes Jesus to his table, not to pay taxes, but to get him to leave his receipt of customs, and he left. Amen? What if Matthew would have said, "Well, I got one more good day of income here, and I'll come follow you tomorrow." Would Jesus have been back? We don't know. We don't know. Look over at chapter 6, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 48. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 48. Here, the disciples are on the ship in the middle of the sea. And what a story. And you can read this story in different gospels and get different perspectives on it, but this one's amazing. In verse number 48, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, and for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea." So Jesus is walking on the water, right? And we know from the book of Matthew that Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, call me, you know, have me come unto you." And Peter walks on water as well. But in this passage, look what it says. The Bible says, "And Jesus would have passed by them." Isn't that something? Here they are toiling, and the only answer, the thing they need is on his way to them. And they look out, and of course we know from the book of Matthew and also the book of Luke that they were afraid. They thought it was a spirit walking on the water, you know. And Jesus called out to them. But you know, if they wouldn't have had faith in Jesus, Jesus would have passed right by their ship and gone on, not helped them. That's what this verse is saying. You see, Jesus passes by. We need to be listening, do we not? Right now, immediately. Our ears need to be tuned to his voice, do they not? If we want to be a disciple. One more passage and I'll be done with this. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 20. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 20. Jesus passed by again. This time he passed by a fig tree. The Bible says, and I'm not going to read the whole context here, but Jesus is going back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem. And different passages bear it out a little bit different ways, but he passed a fig tree because he was hungry. He wanted figs, but he found leaves only and no figs, correct? Look what it says in verse 20. "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." You see, when Jesus passes by and we don't give him what he needs, maybe he'll dry us up by the roots. It's very possible. And so what am I trying to say this morning? This could be the singular opportunity you have this morning. Jesus is saying, "Follow me, be a disciple." There's some things in your life that we've talked about already that you need to start seeking the Lord. There's steps here and you're not seeking him with your whole heart. You're not seeking me with your whole heart. You've been half-hearted this whole thing. And you need to let go of this in your life and that in your life. And you know what God is saying to your heart. You know that. Are you going to do it this morning? This may be your single opportunity. He may not pass by this way again. We sing that song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Amen? And I don't want Jesus to pass me by. There's one last thing I want you to notice. And we're back in Matthew chapter number 4. And if you look down there at verse number 23, so we read verses 18 through 22, and Jesus called these four men in particular, and he said, "Come and follow me," and they immediately came and followed Jesus. They embarked on a journey. That's what they did. I mean, their lives are never going to be the same. Peter's going to try for just a split second, you know, in John chapter 21. He says, I'm going fishing. And God got him back out. Amen. But, you know, from this point to the rest of their lives, all the way up until Peter one day was hung upside down, who knows what happened to Andrew, and John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, James was killed, and we look at this, and they were all serving God until the day of their death. I tell you, their lives changed forever, and now they're in heaven. They're living eternity with Jesus Christ, and they're still following him. Isn't that amazing? But look what it says in verse number 23. Jesus went about all Galilee. And now Jesus isn't going by himself. He's got at least four guys with him. They're following him. They used to be fishermen. Now they're fishers of men. And look what they get to do. Here they're following Jesus. He's teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Wow. You mean Peter, he probably never would have seen a blind beggar open his eyes and see for the first time if he's still on a ship somewhere. I tell you, John probably never would have seen the sick of the palsy being brought to Jesus and taking up his bed and walking if he'd still been on a ship somewhere. If they hadn't made the decision right here in Matthew chapter 4, says, I'm following Jesus, they never would have witnessed chapter 4 and verse number 23. Isn't that amazing? So the fourth thing here about this morning, we saw the steps of being a disciple. We've seen here the steadfast work ethic. We've seen the singular opportunity. But lastly, there's a spectacular journey ahead. A spectacular journey. I tell you, who knows what's in store? If I decide right now today to follow Jesus, what's going to happen tomorrow? I have no clue, but I know it's going to be great. Amen? It's going to be amazing. The Bible says in verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria. That Jesus, can you imagine? He heals the sick and Peter stands up and says, yeah, and I'm his disciple. Amen? I'm his disciple. Someone says, that Jesus, he goes and preaches in the synagogue and he has authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. This guy has authority. He knows what he's talking about. And Andrew stands up and says, yeah, and I'm his disciple. Amen? I'm his disciple. I get to be with Jesus. I get to be with him when at daytime and at nighttime. I get to learn from him. I get to see all of his miracles. I get to be front row seat to whatever Jesus is doing because I decided one day I'm following Jesus. What a journey. Because of their searching, Jesus allowed them to know more about him. They've been searching, and all the best they could possibly do was go to John's baptism and hear a little bit about Jesus. Now they get to eat with Jesus. They get to sleep with Jesus. They get to walk with Jesus. They get to talk with Jesus. They get to watch Jesus. They get to do the miracles Jesus is doing. They get to do everything with Jesus. They found him. Isn't that something? Because of their diligence and just being busy for the Lord, Jesus called them. That's an amazing thought. Because of their obedience to God's call, they were able to witness and be a part of the preaching of Jesus and the healing of many sick. They were able to see the fame of Jesus spread about all Syria. They were able to witness the great multitudes that came out to see and to hear Jesus. Who knows what God has in store for you if you only one day, today, decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be his disciple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for saving a poor lost sinner like me and many of us in here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I pray that this morning we would come to seek Jesus and to obey him and move forward for Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful story about these four men who were just going down a career path in their lives, and they're going to be fishers of men, or fishers of fish, and Jesus came by and changed everything. And I think if we would ask them this morning, if we had the opportunity, they would say it was worth it all. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, each one of us, to decide this morning to follow Jesus, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.